afternoon, church. Good afternoon. I'm loving the vibe in here. And we'll get to continue on being able to talk to one another and connect and fellowship with each other just shortly, just after we hear the word of God. I just want us to really, why don't we just offer God a clap offering to really give thanks for all these brothers and sisters that have now been welcomed into the family. Indeed, it's such a good day, and I just want us to continue enjoying the fact that we have these new brothers and sisters in our family, because it's something that doesn't happen often, but it's also something that's incredibly meaningful, not just to us, but to God himself. So today, we're going to go into some scripture, and I just want to encourage you with a passage from Luke about someone's baptism. And that is none other than Jesus's baptism himself. And we'll be going from Luke chapter 3, verses 21. Okay. So what is a baptism? Well, as we saw just now, it's, you know, the dunking of people into water and the bringing them up from the water. It's something that's very important. It's something that's very symbolic. It's something that's very meaningful to people of faith, like you and me. And I thought it was something very special to brothers and sisters in Christ. What's actually happening is it's something symbolic of how Jesus himself went down. As we go underneath the water, Jesus himself went to the cross, and he also died for us. He went down, and he went down for us. But then he came up. He was resurrected. And came back to life. And like in our baptism, we come out of the water with a new life, a renewed life. Why is it in water? Well, water's cleaning us. It's washing away something about us. And what did Jesus do to wash us? Well, he washed away our sin. And so it's really a momentous occasion for these brothers and sisters. And perhaps as we're hearing the word of God today, you yourself might also want to reflect on how your baptism went and the time in your life when you may have given yourself to God and acknowledged who he is and how you invited and accepted him into your life. But for those who can't remember that baptism, perhaps like me as well, there's something here for you today as well, because there are some benefits about being baptized, which we're going to hear about today. Okay, so I want us to go into Luke chapter 3, verse 21, and we'll go from the NIV. Here we go. It says, "When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my son, whom I love. With you, I'm well pleased.' Now, Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." So the first thing that I want us to note is it's interesting how our Gospels start. One of them starts with the genealogy. Some of them go into the birth of Jesus. But all of a sudden, there's a flash forward. When Jesus is born, he's a child. All of a sudden, 30 years later, he's being baptized, okay? So it's interesting. We don't actually know what happened in those first 30 years of his life. We don't know what he was like. We don't know what he did every day. We don't know, how he dealt with being in a family. We don't know how he went to school. We don't know how he related to other people. We don't know when he hit his teens. When he became a teenager, we don't know how he dealt with all the massive hormones that he was dealing with at that point. We just don't know. But the Gospels tell us something that they do know, something very important about him, and that is at 30 years of life, he gets baptized. So whilst we might not know what he was like as a child, we know that there is a point in his life that they want us to know, that God wants us to know, that happens to him, and that's his baptism. And we're going to hear today about how from that baptism, he then starts what we say is ministry. Okay, and ministry isn't just, you know, he went to work for a church. He wasn't just like we've been sent on a mission. He's actually accomplishing the mission that God sent him to do. That's what ministry means in this context. So in verse 23, when it says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry, we're about to see the kind of work that he's going to start doing to accomplish something that he was sent from God to do. And we all know where this leads to, right? Because we start to hear about his time teaching, living, healing, and revealing. But there is a moment in the Gospels that definitively tell us this is what he came to do. And that moment in the Gospel will be the cross, his death, and his resurrection. He died for the people, and he was resurrected for the people. Again, very important. So we've got the death and resurrection, the cross, the end of the Gospels, and at the very beginning of the Gospels, we've got his baptism. And today I want us to appreciate the link between the baptism and the cross. Pretty cool? Okay. So it's really cool that Jesus was baptized. You might wonder, why does he get baptized, or why does he need to get baptized? And I thought, it's really cool because Jesus, what he does is he gets baptized in the same way, or very similarly, to how we got baptized, in water, where you're dunked and then you come out again. When you're washed away and you're dunked and you come up again. Likewise, this is how John the Baptist was baptizing people in the River of Jordan. He was doing it by water. But the thing that's different about Jesus' baptism is verse 22. When the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am very pleased. If you don't know where this quote comes from, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. It comes from Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4. And it says, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. You see the familiarity of that language? And it says, I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. So here you have a voice from heaven being his father, God his father who sent his son, saying to the people that this is who he is, my son, whom he loves, who's well pleased. And you start to see how Jesus from there, or even before there, but this is just another example of Jesus actually fulfilling part of the promises that God has made in the past, in the Old Testament. So I'm leading us to the idea of fulfillment of Scripture with Jesus. It's just one element of how Jesus' baptism is different to the baptism that people were receiving by John the Baptist. And the other cool thing about it is that he gets the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit descends on him. Now, at this point, when the Holy Spirit descends on him, the Holy Spirit does not leave. In the Old Testament, there'll be times when the Spirit is upon someone. The Spirit is upon me. Or the Spirit did this. The Spirit did that. There'll be times where the Spirit does something and then helps someone and then leaves. Comes and goes. But with Jesus, this Holy Spirit stays with him. And we can relate to that because when we're baptized, as we're seeing today, we're proclaiming that it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're acknowledging that God is with these people. And so likewise with Jesus, the Spirit will not leave us. The Spirit will not leave the people who were baptized today. He will keep staying with us. And if you think about the things that the Spirit leads Jesus to do in the gospel, all the way to the cross, to experience that rejection, that guilty claim over his life, that punishment, that death and resurrection, the Spirit never left Jesus. And so we as brothers and sisters today, we live in that light. Because Jesus has changed the way that people are baptized from this moment in time. He is our first, and we follow from there. He is baptized, and the Spirit descends upon him and never leaves. Even in death, the Spirit raises him up. Likewise, we can have that confidence that God, with his Spirit that was given to us, will not leave us. So it means that what we face today in the world, which will be trials and temptations, all sorts of things, that Spirit remains in us. God does not leave us. And so we'll keep going. I'm going to flash forward a little bit to chapter 4 because in verse 23 here it says, "Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry." And so let's go to chapter 4 where we see what Luke has to say about his ministry from then on. So in Luke chapter 4 verse 1, we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit. So Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." So we can relate to this as well, because when we have accepted Christ into our life, what we see is our Jesus gets confronted by temptation, trial, and the devil himself. We can relate to this because the type of temptation that the devil presents in front of Jesus after he's been baptized is something that's trying to draw him away from who he is, the Son of God. This is really important because Jesus is the Son of God. God has ordained it. He's pleased with his Son. He's been baptized. He's got the Holy Spirit. And the devil is trying to remove that truth from Jesus. Of course, it's a lie, but the devil's quite sneaky. In verse 3, he says, if you are the Son of God, there is a sense of doubt that he's trying to create in Jesus. And we as believers, we're going to face those times where we perhaps doubt who we are as baptized brothers and sisters, as children of God. Can you follow me where I'm going? Okay. So this is what I want us to see. How does Jesus deal with that temptation? How does he face that doubt? Or rather, how does the Spirit lead him to face that doubt? Because he is awesome here. this passage of "tell this stone to become bread" is obviously referring to the time where the Israelites went out into the desert. And God caused them to rely not on bread, not on food, but on manna. Manna. They had to rely on the word of God in order to get them through the wilderness. This devil knows this history, but Jesus shows us that he also believes in who he is in God. He also believes in the Father that sent him. So Jesus knows that the devil's tempting him because he's in the wilderness for 40 days. He's tired. He's like us. He's hungry. He's thirsty. At the end of it, at the end of it, we hear he's famished. All right? He's not wasted in a bad way or in a good way, but he's withered. All right? And he's at his lowest. He's hungry. And so it is very possible for Jesus to simply feed himself. It is very possible for him to turn a stone into bread and eat. We've seen him multiply bread, multiply fish. He can do this because he has the power. He's a creator. He has the power. But he doesn't. He chooses not to convert it into bread and feed himself. He chooses to keep going and to feed on the word itself. The word from God is what keeps him going. So we can look to him to say, wow, we cannot do this. We would take that bread, all right? And we wouldn't want it to be the Woolworths bread. We'd want it to be the Baker's Delight bread on top of it. But he himself will go for us and survive this in faithfulness to God. And so the Spirit that's with us has not changed since then. He's going to continue to point us towards that word of God, those promises of God, the words, the truths that we can hold on to. He's going to do that for us, just as he did with Jesus. So that's the first attempt by the devil. The second attempt in verse 5 is this. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Now, if I was to ask you guys the question of whose glory is greater, God's or the devil's, you would say? Okay, and here Jesus has been affirmed by God himself as the Son of God. Does Jesus know whose glory is greater? Yes, he knows it's his Father's. Yet the devil's tempting him to get this glory of the world, shown to the world, by a method that's different to the way that the Father wants him to show it. There's a shortcut here. Because how does Jesus glorify God? How does he display his glory and splendor to the world in the gospel? He does it through his miracles. He does it through his fulfillment. He does it by going to the cross. He does it by dying for millions and billions of people and taking all our sin on him and bearing that punishment for us. And that is the ultimate way that he can glorify the Father. But this devil doesn't want that to happen. This devil doesn't want him to go through that punishment. He doesn't want that to happen because he knows what's going to happen. We're all going to be saved. He doesn't want us to be saved. And so this devil would try say to Jesus, you don't need to go down the plan that God wants you to go down. You don't need to be rejected by his people, rejected and scorned. You don't need to go to the cross to die. You can have that glory now. Church, I want us to be grateful to the Lord that we have. Our great Messiah said no to that. But he said yes to what he knew he was going to go through. He said yes to going to the cross for you and me. And so Jesus continues to be led by the Spirit. He continues to choose to serve God and only God. And in verse 9, the devil has another attempt. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully, and they will lift you up in their hands so that they will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So what do we see here? We see that the devil is trying to entice Jesus to make a spectacle of the moment. If you throw yourself down, that you will be saved by people. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? We both want the same thing here. But the difference is this. When the devil's approaching Jesus to tempt him with this, to go his way, the devil is not understanding that Jesus is doing this for a different reason. Jesus didn't go to the... Because in modern times, if you want to get people's attention, what do? You basically record something and put it on TikTok, right? That'll get people's attention, okay? If you want to influence people, then you will speak really well. And they will hear your words and they will like the way you speak and they will invite you to keep on speaking. That's the devil's way of getting something done. Jesus didn't go to the cross to make a spectacle. He didn't do it so that everyone would have a sign, the cross, and so we can make jewelry and then get everyone's attention. No. What Jesus did was he went to be a faithful servant of the Lord. He went to actually serve us so that we didn't have to. He is entirely aware of what God wants for us. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to hear his voice and come back into the sheepfold. He wants us to become children of God. And to get there, Jesus isn't going to do that by just coming up with a spectacle, doing something that people take notice of. No, he's going to do it by choosing God, choosing to trust his Father. That kind of trust is the trust that translates to really the children of God, to the millions and billions of people that are children of God. Not a viral video, not a viral spectacle, but something of faithfulness. And again, that's our hero of the day, our great Messiah, who would choose this way over the shortcut way. He would choose this way, God's way, not anyone else's. And that should inspire us of how the Spirit would lead us today in our own lives. So I'm going to close in this. As we've witnessed today, we've seen brothers and sisters become, or we've seen boys and girls become brothers and sisters in Christ. We've seen them become children of God. This is what our Jesus has done. He's made a way for people to become those children of God. We're not lost anymore. We've been found. We've been purchased. We've been redeemed. And one of the things that we can do when we witness a baptism like today is to remember that we have been baptized. To remember that grace of God that purchased us. To remember to go by the Spirit and be led by Him. So I want to say thank you to Jesus, and I want to read out this passage from John verse 1, and just bring us to this idea of a double portion of grace. So John chapter 1 verse 12 says this, "Yet to all who did receive Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." It's you and me. We're born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. You can see before the way that Jesus was tempted. He showed us what to do with the Word. He showed us what to do with the Scriptures. He showed us how to apply it in our lives. To go by faith. And it says, "We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him. He cried out saying, 'This is the one I spoke about when I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of His fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made Him known." Jesus came after John the Baptist. He was baptized by water. He aligned Himself to all of God's promises from before so that He could fulfill all of it on our behalf. He was given the Holy Spirit, and in doing so, He made a way for us to be united to Him Himself by His Spirit. And He went all the way to the cross to die and to be raised up again for our benefit so that we could be saved. So today we give thanks to Jesus, because it's only through Your work that You fully did that we could become children of God. We thank You, Jesus. Amen.